Welcome everyone to the last of our Advent series. And as was pointed out to me this morning, this is the first Sunday of Advent. So we're 2 weeks ahead. That's just how we roll here. And also, just a quick note on the giving report. Next week being the kids' service, they might want to do the giving report, but we might do it via email or some other way. So look out for your emails for that, because there's some interesting stuff in there. So do read it. No, there is, genuinely. Normally it's all kind of the same sort of thing, and actually there's some stuff that'll be good for everyone to see. So, last week, in the second of our Advent series, Duncan preached on Isaiah. And Isaiah was in, Israel was in this situation where they had their enemies attacking them from every side. And Isaiah was there, sort of face to face with God. And he was just, sort of, when he saw a holy God, he was just really, really sort of aware of his own sinfulness, how far short of the mark he fell. And he said in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But what happened next was Isaiah was purified. His lips were purified with a coal from the altar of God. And that it was from those same lips that then he went out to prophesy the coming of Jesus, the first coming, the first Advent. So I think that's a real encouragement for us, that even though Isaiah was sort of thinking, "I am so unworthy," I wasn't here last Sunday, but I listened to Duncan's preach, and what I found just so encouraging is that, you know, God uses imperfect people. God has come and he has cleansed us, and that now he sends us out to do his work. And then Andy started off, he kicked us off looking at Matthew 1 and 2. And there are a number of things that sort of stuck out to me from what Andy was saying. One of the things was how when it was talking about, you know, the people running up to Jesus, all of his descendants or descendants. Okay, thank you, Manuela. All of his, in the genealogy of Jesus, that he didn't like sort of gloss over the people with mess in their lives. He highlighted the murderers, the adulterers, the prostitutes, and he highlighted, you know, I think what Andy was talking about is just how God sending Jesus, his own son, to die for us is just such an act of love, that you would sort of give up your own son, that you would, there was nothing that he would not have done for us. And then also he sort of highlighted some of the names that Jesus was given, which we'll come back to later. So now the final series of Advent, what does Advent actually mean? Well, what it means, I looked it up, so I now know. It means coming, but in the context of the Bible, it's actually talking about Jesus coming. And actually, there's two Advents. There's Jesus coming to earth as a baby and then dying for our sins. That's the first Advent. But then also there's a second Advent. So what I want to talk about today is what it means to live in between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, what Jesus has done, and what that means for our, sort of our lives, how we can live. So I'm really excited about this. I hope you are too. But I'm going to start going back to the very beginning. We're going to go back to creation, and then we're going to look at, you know, all of what's happened during Jesus' first and second coming and how that applies to our lives. So let's jump right back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the universe and the earth, and it was perfect. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God says, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And then in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So God had created the world. God had created the earth, and he had given man, I think what's really interesting there, he'd given man dominion or sort of authority over the earth. But what happened next is really sad. There was something called the fall. So Adam and Eve listened to a serpent, the devil, instead of listening to God. And there were consequences of that, the first of which being separation. In Genesis 3:8 it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." So there was shame and there was fear for what they had, you know, what they had done. They were ashamed of what they'd done. They were fearful of God. They sort of realized they were naked and they'd sort of like tried to hide under these sort of loincloths they'd made and leaves. So they sort of withdrew from God. They stepped back. And that can often be our reaction when we're, you know, when we're guilty about something, when we've done something that we know is not right, when we see God and what he's done and his perfection, we can think, oh, I just can't approach him. So that's the sort of first consequence. And then also with sin, there's you know, with a holy God, there's consequences. It says in Genesis 3:23 that God sent him out the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So God's holiness and justice means that when there is sin, that can't coexist. The other thing that happened was man gave away his dominion. In the sort of what Adam and Eve had done, they sort of gave away their authority to Satan. In Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, your being the devil, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil in Luke, it says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now, Jesus could have said, actually, no, that's not right. But he didn't. He sort of talked about the devil was asking him to bow down and worship, and he said, no, you should only worship God. But he didn't contradict the devil there. Man had given away his authority. And there's lots of verses in the New Testament about how Jesus has restored that we're going to come onto in a minute. So that's what the fall did. It separated us from God, and it also took away the authority. God had given man authority on earth. And we had given that away. But, you know, Duncan was talking about how, you know, he was saying the best word in the Old Testament was the beginning of Isaiah 9, the word nevertheless. That despite all of this mess, nevertheless, God had a plan and broke in. And, you know, it's the same here. So God had a plan to come in. And, you know, this is where I want to sort of go back to what Andy said 2 weeks ago. He was talking about, you know, what the names of Jesus mean. So Jesus means Saviour. Jesus has saved us from a life without him. He also uses the word Emmanuel as a name for Jesus, and that means God with us. So God had come to save us from a life without him, and then was going to be with us, back like how it was when he made things at the beginning. So he's won the victory through what Jesus did on the cross, through him coming to earth. He has won the victory and redelegated our authority to us. In Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So in contrast to sort of Genesis 3, where there's this conflict between man and the enemy, here Jesus has given us authority to crush the enemy, to trample over them. In Matthew 28, it says, and Jesus came to them, to his disciples, saying, all authority, this is after he's been you know, after he's died and he's been resurrected. So he has now defeated death and sin. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's what happened at the first coming of Jesus. He's now put everything back right, and he's given us a mission. He's given us a mission to sort of go and bring his kingdom in all the earth. But things don't stop there. Jesus is coming back again. I mean, why is, surely that sort of done it, but why does he need to come back? I mean, I think if you look around the earth today, if you look in your own lives, there's going to be things that you think, you know, Jesus said at the beginning creation was very good. I'm sure there's things in our lives that we can all look at and we think that's not very good. You can look at the news. A lot of the stuff on there is not very good. But Jesus is coming back again. In Revelation 21:1 it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So this is, Jesus has come back, and Jesus has defeated the devil in like fire instantly. It's like the devil's amassing all his forces, and then boom, he's gone. And this is sort of like what happens next. So Jesus is coming, it says, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bridegroom, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." So back together, back to, completely sort of like how things were at the beginning. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So, yeah, there's stuff in this world at the moment that's not good. But God is going to come back. He's going to make it all new. He's going to take away every, you know, all the sadness and crying and pain, and he's going to make everything new. So there's a couple of things that I want to talk about. So given that God has come back, he's given us our authority, he's given us power, he's given us, relationship with him. But we're in this place where the kingdom is sort of is come, but it's still coming. There's still stuff that isn't in right alignment with, you know, with God and his plans. So there's two things I want to talk about. So the first being contentment, and about being, can we be content in this situation in God, despite the fact that not everything's perfect? And then the second is expectation. So we've been promised, you know, God's kingdom, we've been promised greater things. But so often we're sort of content to just sort of sit by and say, okay, partial healing, that's good enough. So I just really want to sort of challenge us in both of those areas. So first of all, contentment. So we don't always feel victorious. Looking back at the genealogy of Jesus with David, and you know, he wrote Psalms, and there's, you know, all of these times when he's fleeing for his life from Saul, he's sleeping in caves and in rocks, but yet he's worshiping God. Yes, he's, you know, feeling really desperate at times, but he's turning to God and he's crying out to him and he's worshiping him. So he's, you know, he's got that, you know, he's being thankful in despite of his circumstances, which is amazing. Later on, once he's king, he's, you know, he's racked with guilt, yet he turns back to God and he says, "God, you are the answer. You're what I need." Mary, in the story of Jesus, she sort of, you know, Gabriel comes to her and says, you know, "You're going to get pregnant." And for you know, a young woman who's not married in that time, to be pregnant is like, has a lot of real social stigma associated with it. She was facing divorce from her fiancé, Joseph. But God had put her in that situation, yet her reaction wasn't like, you know, fighting against God, but it was real obedience and submission. She was content in God and what he was doing. Sort of in contrast to those reactions, the Jews, they were expecting a saviour. They'd been, you know, they'd had all sorts of stuff that was going on through history in the few hundred years running up to Jesus' coming. And they were really desperate for a physical king to come and kick out the Romans and sort of put them back on the throne, have an earthly king again. Whereas actually what God was promising was something much better, an everlasting kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that, you know, would last forever, not just be a temporary earthly kingdom. And in Daniel 2:44, it says, "In those days," this is sort of prophesying of Jesus coming, "in those days, the kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." So Jesus was promising an eternal heavenly kingdom, but they were expecting this to be somehow a person was going to come and, you know, do that, that they were going to, you know, the sort of the coming Messiah was going to be a physical king, which he was, but that wasn't all he was. So when Jesus came and was suffering, when Jesus came and didn't kick out the Romans, they were sort of disappointed, and in the end they killed him. So life can be really messy. And we've got a choice. Are we going to lean into Jesus? Are we going to rely on him for his goodness? Are we going to rely on him for his promises? Or are we going to sort of be disappointed in God and be angry with God? Yes, you know, we need to go through that sometimes. We need to be real with God and pray with him. But if we stay there, we can't receive the goodness that he's got for us. So we aren't promised a trouble-free life. In fact, we're promised the opposite. John 16:33, it says, "I have said these things to you," so we've just been talking about sending the Holy Spirit and Jesus overcoming the world. "So I've said these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, You're going to have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus laying aside his majesty, laying aside all of his heavenly stuff, and coming to the world as a helpless baby? Is that enough for you? Is Jesus living a sinless life that we couldn't have lived for ourselves? Is that enough? Is him dying a death that we deserve to die? Is that enough? Is Jesus paying your spiritual debts enough? Is Jesus clothing you in all of the heavenly riches, giving you an inheritance, crowning you with glory? Is that enough for you? In this world, it says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is injustice. But God has put us here for a purpose. Where there is light, darkness can't coexist. Darkness has to flee. And he's placed every single one of you here with a purpose. He's got a plan for your life to actually come in and break in. And if we, you know, the devil so often will try and attack us and distract us with things. And if he can get us into a place where we're angry with God or incontent, then we're not going to be doing, we're not going to be bringing the kingdom as well as we could be. So if you're struggling to be content with God at the moment, then we've got a fantastic ministry team here at the church. So if at the end, if you come down to the front, to my left, to your right, there'll be people here, I'm sure, who would love to pray for you. And it's just such a privilege to, you know, hear testimonies of people who've been prayed for and God has broken in and changed stuff. So that's contentment. But the next thing I really want to talk about and I'm really excited about is expectation. So in Acts 2:17 it says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." So I think, you know, there's some, I don't know, when I read some of these promises in the Bible, I feel like, God, come on, where is some of this stuff? You know, I think, you know, in James it talks about if the elders pray for somebody who's sick and anoint their head with oil, then they will be healed. We look at the gospel and see Jesus praying for people and every single one of them was healed. And we've been promised, you people are going to do greater things than these. So it's something that we have to claim, to grasp, to press in for. It's not something that's just sort of going to happen. You know, we have to be active in this. We have to press in. I think there's that sort of testimony of one of the famous people whose name I can't remember that Duncan often refers to, a big healing person. And they said... Trust me on this. Someone will shout out who I mean in a minute. But it was somebody who used to pray and pray for healing, and they saw nothing. But they were, you know, they were obedient, and they kept pressing in for years. And then they had this amazing ministry where lots of people were healed. I think it was a male. I don't know. This is a quiz. Answers on a postcard. John Wimber. There you go. Thank you. So John Wimber. He didn't wake up one day, you know, day one of being a Christian, praying for people, they're getting healed. It was something that he had to really push in for and pray about and keep doing it. And eventually, you know, for whatever reason, it doesn't always come immediately. For some people, maybe it does. For some people, the day they're saved, then they're doing amazing miracles. But it doesn't happen like that for everyone. We have to, more often than not, we have to press in. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." And in Ephesians 2:10 it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So God has given, you know, God's got a plan for us. He's created us for these good works. And if we stay in a place of... you know, when we're sort of getting blown side to side by things of this world, if we stay there, then we're not going to be doing the good works that God has got for us. We're going to be in a place where we can't receive all the goodness that he has. So we can have confidence that God is going with us. We can have confidence that God has won the victory on the cross. We can have confidence that God is coming back again and the enemy will be completely defeated once and for all. So we're on the winning side. And that is just, you know, if you think about when I'm going to talk to somebody at work or somebody at the school gates or a friend or something like that, knowing that God is with you, knowing that God is going to have the victory, knowing that sort of God promises us that he's going with us is just, you know, so amazing. We don't need to do things on our own. It's something that God does with us. Everything might not go our way. We might, you know, we're not going to go out there and pray for people and see everyone healed or, you know, speak to our friends and, you know, find that they're all saying, right, come on, let me come to church. Sometimes that will happen, but we need to not be discouraged when we don't see success every time because it's God that's doing it, it's not us. So I just wanted to share a couple of testimonies of how, you know, God has been, you know, doing stuff in my life and in my family's life, just to try and encourage you. And there's been, I think, you know, when I first moved up to this church, I was living in a flat with Bryn. And yeah, I needed a lot of help, my goodness. but no, I was working in this this great job. It's my sort of first job out of uni, but the sort of the ends weren't really meeting at the end of the month. My income wasn't matching my expenditure, and I was sort of, you know, praying to God, you know, you've called me up here. I felt like God had called me up to be a part of this church plant. And I said, come on, God, you've asked me to do this. I've done it. Why can't I afford to pay the bills? And God, you know, it was kind of quite miraculous. The first sort of thing I went for, I got. And I had, you know, I wasn't experienced for it. I didn't have the right qualifications. I'd been doing something a little bit different. Yet God sort of really made a way for me to get this job. And it's, you know, something that to me was miraculous at the time. Another thing was somebody I know, not someone in the church, someone I know quite well, was had really been struggling to have, you know, to conceive for a number of years. And, you know, they were sort of talking about this. And I really just had an impression of, you know, God saying something to me about, no, this isn't the end. This isn't the end of the story. There's more. And, you know, I think you need to be really careful with things like that. So I think, you know, I'd advise if anyone has a word like that for someone, do go and speak to, you know, a leader in the church and pray it through with them. But after doing that, I think I did that, you know, I shared it with them. And they had lots of other words from other people as well. But now they are the parents to, you know, a wonderful young boy, who's a year old. So, you know, I think just it would have been so easy to think, oh, you know, that's a big risk. I'm just saying what I want to hear. But it was something, you know, I think sometimes when God speaks to you, it's something that doesn't go away, that you can't get rid of it. That God sort of, I don't know, sort of talks in the Bible about. Like a fire burning inside you, sort of felt a bit like that. So in terms of expectation, I just want to encourage you not to be content with wherever you're at now. I don't know if you're seeing people healed every week, but don't be content with that. That's not enough. The other thing I just wanted to sort of touch on as well on expectation is just God's graciousness, how gracious God is. There was a time at church when whoever was up at the front said, right, okay, let's pray for healing right now in the middle of the service. And I was like, oh, I just was not in the mood. I was in a bad place. I wasn't in a good mood. I'd got out the wrong side of bed. But I felt like, no, I need to go pray for someone. So there was somebody standing just in front of me who'd sort of like said, yes, I need some prayer. So I went and prayed for them. Their arm was hurt. They couldn't really move it. And I just went and prayed a really simple prayer. But I did it out of obedience. Not, I really didn't want to be doing it, but I just thought, no, I need to do this. And amazingly, miraculously, she was healed. She was there moving her arm around. I hadn't said anything. I hadn't, you know, it was a rubbish prayer. I hadn't done anything. It couldn't have been any more clear that it was nothing about me and it was all about him. So I just want to encourage you, you know, when God, you know, when you feel God asking you to do something, just go and do it. If you can have faith, even a faith of a mustard seed, I must have had a very small mustard seed, then God can move mountains. So when God has called us to do something, he gives us everything that we need to be able to do it. We can't fail. It's sort of like win-win. All we can do, if we don't do it, we're going to miss out. They're going to miss out. Or more often than not, you know, I think we were talking in the life group that that Pete leads, and you know, talking about Pete and Linda, and talking about how, yeah, sometimes if you don't say something that you feel like God's given you on a Sunday, if you don't go and do something, quite often someone else will come and do it. And actually, that's, you're kind of missing out on an encouragement for yourself by, you know, going and doing something, you know, if you don't go and do it. Anyway, so just to close, I just really wanted to sort of read a passage from Isaiah, just about, you know, this whole living in between the sort of the first coming of Jesus and the second. You know, we've, the kingdom, you know, death has been defeated, the enemy has been defeated, but I think some people, somebody described it once as being a bit like World War II. Once the war had been won, there was still some fighting and mopping up to do. It's kind of like that's where we are now. We know we're going to be winning, but there's still some battles to be had. So yeah, I mean, I think what I was just so excited about is just really having an expectation. So I would just ask each of you, you know, if this is something as well that you'd like to be prayed for, I think we all could. And I think, you know, why wouldn't you come forward, really? Why wouldn't you want to get prayed for? You know, if you can, if you've got the opportunity for God to sort of really just do something in your life, why wouldn't you do that? I think as guys, I'm talking to the men here, myself included, we're quite often, I don't know, guys that maybe aren't necessarily quite as good as admitting weakness or doing this sort of stuff, but I just really feel that God has got something for each and every one of us today, and I just urge you not to go away today. If there's stuff going on in your life that needs, you know, that you need God in, come forward, get prayer. If there's more that you want to see of God, if you're disappointed in God, if you feel like he's got more for you and you just need, you know, a bit more peace, a bit more faith for that, come forward, get some prayer. In Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth not return to me empty, for it shall accomplish the task that I sent it, and it shall succeed for the thing for which I sent it." So I'd just like to encourage you, as you go out there and as you do stuff, you might get knocked back, you might not see healing, but it promises in the Bible that God's word isn't going to return void. It's going to go and do something. You might not see that. If you think back to people in the Bible who had been given promises and had gone and done stuff, they didn't necessarily always see that through themselves. But that, you know, God was doing something. So yeah, I just like to encourage you, no matter where you're at, God is, you know, just so, you know, he so wants to do stuff through each of you. And don't let fear, don't let anything like that get in the way of what God wants to do through you. Cool. So I'd just like to close with a prayer, and then we'll hand back to Manuela in the band. But yeah, God, I just thank you, Lord, that you have just died for us. We thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished. We thank you, Lord, that you have accomplished what we couldn't have done, that you lived a sinless life that we couldn't have done, and that you have restored to us our authority and our relationship with you. Thank you that we can now boldly approach the throne. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us an inheritance as well as paying off our debt, that you have heaped your lavish riches upon us, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, that right now that you've got this, you've just called us, you've given us a calling, you've given us a purpose, you've got good works that are planned out for each and every one of us to do, Lord God. And God, we just want to pray for those who are feeling broken and who have just, you know, had the enemy or whatever it was, circumstances of life just heaping upon them. Lord God, we just pray that they would be able to just rest on you, Lord God, that you would be enough for them, that you would fill them and that you would meet their every need, Lord God. And God, we do pray for healing. We pray for restoration. We pray for miracles, Lord God, because that is, you are the God of miracles. And God, for the rest of us as well, Lord, we just pray that, God, that we would not be content with what we've seen, whether we're sort of out there every week healing people, whether we're seeing many people saved, or whether it's, you know, hard to just sort of mention to people that we're a Christian or that we've made a commitment. God, wherever we're at, Lord God, I thank you that you've got so much more for us. God, that you have promised us that we will do greater things than everything that you did on the earth. So God, let us not be content with walking in mediocre Christianity, Lord. Let's keep pressing into you and for all that you've got for us. Amen.